Okay, James 3, we're going to read the first 12 verses. You can follow along with me. Hopefully you have your Bible in front of you. It's not a fearful verse to start out with, is it? Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. Maybe I'll sit down. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Here's the key. Wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire? Y'all want to just stop or should we keep reading? Well, it gets better. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The groans go up. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Now, you could easily take from that that the churches, the believers that James is writing to, are in bad shape. Might be more appropriate to look at ourselves and say, what kind of shape are we in? It's not unnecessary to make that conclusion that those churches are in a pickle and the people that are in them are struggling mightily with their words. And it's easier to do that than to want to point the finger back at me and say, what about me? We want to pray. And then we want to try to make sense of this. And we're going to pray that my mouth would be guarded as I teach, that your ears would be guarded as you listen, and that we would be synced up with the Holy Spirit. Amen. So let's do that. Indeed, Father, that's what we need. We need an incredible amount of grace from you. We need the grace that straightens out. We need the grace that strengthens, that provides understanding. Holy Spirit, we're thankful that you reside in your people and you reside in our midst, and you bring clarity, you bring hope, you bring joy, you bring conviction, you bring insight, you bring soberness, you bring comfort. I can't imagine all that's needed in this body this morning as we start this new year. The challenges of the world are pressing in our own families, in our jobs, with our friends, in our workplaces, with our fellow employees, our culture. Lord, and we think of the tongue and we see it every day. Tongues that are out of control. Words that are used in inappropriate ways, to injure, to wound, to destroy. And Lord, what about us? What about our own words and the ways that we use this powerful instrument of the tongue, of the mouth, of lips, of words? Would you come and would you help us? Would you help me? Guard my lips from error. Help me not to step beyond where you want me to step. Help me to go far enough where you want me to step. Lord, help us to take seriously the admonition for teachers. And yet all of us serve some function in teaching. So there's admonitions for each of us. So we pray that you would give us what we need this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As you see, today James returns again to the tongue with more warnings, more exhortations on its destructive power. Toward the end of chapter 1, if you remember, there was that little phrase that we spent time on. Be quick to hear. Can you finish it?
Slow to speak.
Slow to anger. Hearing is urged, and the quickness of words leaving your mouth is warned against. And of course, the further issue of anger. Then in what some consider the thesis of the book that Chris spent time on in verses 26 and 27 in James 1, James says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. James makes an important link that Chris drew out well. If you're unable to control your tongue, in other words, to direct it properly, the way you should, like the use of a bridle for a horse, then you're actually not religious in the best sense of the word, in the biblical sense of the word religious. James is saying how you use your words is a key indicator of what controls your heart. Now, this is an echo of Christ's own teaching. Out of the abundance of the heart, you want to finish it?
The mouth speaks.
And so here we are again. You'd like for James to just leave it alone already, move on to something else. But he returns to this important topic of our words. So let me ask you to pause for a moment and ask yourself this question. Don't answer it out loud too quickly. What is the most significant struggle you have with your words? I'm not asking you generally. I struggle with my words. Are you harsh? Are you cruel? Are you unkind? Are you sarcastic unnecessarily? Do you enjoy coarse joking? Do curse words flow freely out of your mouth? Do you boast a little too much? Do you lie? Do you complain? Pull your toes in. I want you to fix that in your mind. What's the answer for you? Because we want to come back to it at the end, because these are serious things. Because we'll see in a moment, James will show us the danger of words. They can be destructive like fire. Well, that's a pretty powerful image. They can be like poison. That's a pretty clear image. And this concerns us because James is larger intent, I would submit to you in the whole book, is he's trying to show us how do we live out the righteousness of God. And how you use your words, how you use your tongue, is an indicator of whether or not God's righteousness is being produced in you or being thwarted. One of the ways. And so the place where James begins today is not broad, related to all kinds of words. We're going to come back to that because he gets there. But actually, quite specific, related to one particular way words are used, the words of a teacher. Verse 1, again, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Why should many not become teachers? What does he say?
Stricter judgment.
There's a stricter judgment. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. I don't think I need to because I get the point. Is James suggesting that the church doesn't need teachers?
No.
No. Is he suggesting that God's people don't need to be instructed?
No.
No, indeed, Paul says in several places that teachers have been given by the Lord to the church for the building up of the body, for their instruction. So we want to consider this class or this group of people known as teachers. However, this is just the right place to remind ourselves, and you may have caught it in my prayer, that all of us should be growing in your ability to understand the Word of God, the Bible, and in helping others understand it. Agree or disagree?
Agree.
I mean, if we take the Great Commission seriously, what's the very first phrase? Go into all the world, make disciples, teaching them. Well, that's only for the original 12 disciples, right? So there is a function of teaching that's reserved for all of us. We all have a part in that. Even if we don't stand up here, or even if we're not in a large group, or even a larger small group, we should still take this seriously. In a moment, James will proceed more broadly to address the tongue. But his opening shot, I would say, concerns the content of one's teaching. Why do I say that? Because when a teacher teaches, what does he use? He uses words. And what do words form? They form ideas, and they form theories, and they include propositions of truth. And they are arguments to persuade or dissuade. So it's very important for us as Christians to know what to believe and how to live. And we use words to get there. In fact, we have a whole book of what?
Words.
At the very beginning, what did God do? He spoke. Ours is a religion, a belief system, a revelation from the Lord that's based on his words to us. And we use words with each other. But let's push pause for a second right there, because I think we need to take maybe a bit of a rabbit trail for a second, if you'll allow me, and mention one major motivation why someone might want to become a teacher. Written history tells us that in the first century, both Roman and Jewish culture, teachers were elevated. They were revered. They were highly respected. And the honor they received was what? It was significant. Esteem, status, respect. In the Middle Eastern ancient world, the disciples, the pupils, would follow along behind their teacher, behind their rabbi. We even learn that you should walk in the way, in the steps, in the path, the dirt, the dust of your rabbi. Who doesn't like respect? Who doesn't like to be recognized and lauded as important? And if you raise your hand, we'll call you a liar. But recognition and respect are also bait for the native pride that resides in each of us. There's something good within all of us that seeks the answer to the questions, am I somebody? Do I have value? Do I matter? As fallen human beings, corrupted by inborn sin, we seek many harmful ways to answer those questions, don't we? And so some seek the position and title of a teacher so that they can be validated. I'm noticed. I'm important. I'm somebody. Look at how people follow me. Look at how they listen to me. I have meaning in life now. And all of these sentiments poisonously obscure the truth that my value and my identity are not in what people say about me or think about me. Or what titles they give me. Or whether they think I'm important or successful. My identity and your identity should be in Christ and what He says about who you are. Is it? If He says you're important, if He says He loves you, if He says He's pleased with you, then why would you long for the love of the world? Now, I wanted to take this brief diversion because anyone who is a teacher or will become a teacher, will have to deal continually with this temptation. I've dealt with this as long as I can remember. In my 20s, when I began to see the Lord giving me insight and understanding into the Word, and I wanted to share it with others, my head began to swell. And I began to crave it and seek for it. Those pats on the back. I remember in the early years of coming to Claremont, it was tradition to go to the back door at the end of the service and greet people, say goodbye, and so forth. And inevitably, someone would come up and say, what? That's a great sermon, brother. Huh. What'd you say? I had to quit going to the back door. Not because I didn't enjoy talking to people, but because I needed my ego to be killed and not stroked. It's good to get solid, thoughtful encouragement, but just empty plaudits. And all of us have this temptation. Those of us who maybe teach more frequently, I can't imagine those who teach in front of great crowds regularly, the steps that they do take or should take to guard against that poisonous pride. We all have to ask ourselves, am I teaching to please God or to get my ego stroked? Now, returning to James's emphasis on the tongue, unpause, on his words, he says importantly, stricter judgment will come for teachers. That tells us that teaching has incredibly high stakes. Why? Why are the stakes so high? You can answer.
Dangers of errors. Influence with others.
The dangers of errors, the influence it has on others. The power of the teacher's words are massive. That's across the board, not just in the church, isn't it? I want you to think back. How much impact does a good teacher have? I want you to think. Some of you are still there. You're still in school, college, high school, middle school, elementary. Can you think of a good teacher you've had? Bring that person up in your mind. Some of you are saying, that's too far back. And all you homeschoolers better say, it's my mom. What made the teacher a good teacher? Tell me.
They loved what they were teaching and they loved their students.
Okay, they love the subject matter. They love their students. Good. This is good. And what? Active, engaging.
She didn't put up with my excuses of why.
Didn't put up with my excuses of why I couldn't do it. Yeah. I didn't have that one written down. Anybody else?
They saw more in me than what I saw in myself.
Yeah.
Yes. She would say, yes, you can. Here's how.
Yep.
Now go do it.
They see what you... They see what you can be.
Yeah.
They want to help you grow.
Yeah.
Even sometimes when you don't want it or can't see it or don't believe it. Yeah. Equally true, what impact have bad teachers had on you? Mm-hmm. Tell me that. Total disengagement. You've just caused me to not, it may stop at disinterest in your topic, or it may be hatred. I don't ever want to pick up this book again. What else? Lose confidence in yourself. It's the flip side, isn't it, of some of the ways good teachers help us?
Betrayal.
Betrayal. Anybody else?
Condescending.
Yep. So serious indeed is the responsibility of teachers. We're obviously talking in the context of the church. We're talking about the scripture, spiritual things, the things of the Lord. How valuable are teachers who are able to open up the scriptures to us and draw out life? I mean, it's like the best meal you can think of. I walk in and I smell steak. And I begin salivating. How valuable is it when they help us to see these deep truths? Or difficult truths, and they put them on the bottom shelf so they're accessible to all of us. We can see it now. And who help us know how to live this challenging life in Christ. It's not easy, is it?
No.
So their responsibility is massive. We go on to verse 2. Here's why it's massive. We all stumble in many ways. Amen? And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Here again is the connection to the tongue. Teachers can stumble in what they say. Stumbling is a euphemism for what? For sin. This is not a mild trip up. Meaning a teacher's words can have a devastating impact. If the teacher stumbles in what he says, what's the consequence?
Stumbling. distorted view of Christianity.
Yep. People can turn away from the Lord, which eventually could result in what? Eternal condemnation for their soul. There's a greater responsibility upon the teacher than the hearer. However, the hearer is not free from responsibility, are they? Let me push pause again. We're just taking all kinds of side roads. I want to exhort you to be a good listener. I don't mean just tuned in, you're looking at me, you're taking it in, right? That's a start. The New Testament enjoins believers to consider carefully who we listen to. Matthew 15:14, if the blind follow the blind, what happens? They both fall in the ditch. Don't listen to just anyone. Well and good, that's a good start. But how do we judge what we're listening to? Well, we have a good admonition in Acts, don't we, to be good Bereans. What did the Bereans do? They listened carefully. They took it all in. And then what did they go do? They checked it out. They studied and compared it against God's revelation and said, okay, that's right. That's not right. And one of the big things that I see happening there is they were doing it in community. So if you need help, call a friend for help. But think, that's the point. Think, ask the Lord for help. Older Christians, here's your exhortation. Take responsibility for new believers and young believers. You're further ahead in the race. They need your help. Where do I start? How do I understand this? Why does it say this over here? How many Christians would be saved from falling in the ditch if they would actually think and not follow like blind sheep? Paul says it this way in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test everything. You know what he follows up with? Hold fast to what is good. As you're testing, what are you doing? You're sifting. Some of it needs to be thrown out. Hold fast to what is good. How many exhortations are there that say, do not be misled? A lot. Therefore, as a good listener, work on developing your faculties of good judgment. Work to read and study and understand the whole book. Don't just read the red letters. Read it all. Comparing this book with that book, this statement with that statement, trying to understand the whole concept, the picture, God's whole story. Think on it, pray on it, ask the Lord to give you right understanding. Get help from other brothers and sisters that we've already mentioned. And there's every possibility that a teacher you're listening to could stumble, but you don't have to. You don't have to. It's not guaranteed. On the other hand, if you spend little time in the Word, you spend little time discussing the Word with others, then your ability to judge what is true will be severely deformed. And you will likely fall prey to false teaching. And what will happen then, you will be blown about by every wind of doctrine. And the result will be a life filled with confusion and heartache and little joy and little contentment. Perhaps one other exhortation for listeners before returning to teachers. If you see another brother or sister stumbling due to listening to false teachers, you heard that they're listening to a specific podcast or specific teacher, or they're reading a certain book, and you have concerns, perhaps they misunderstood what was taught here or somewhere else that was properly taught, do you not also have a responsibility to help them, to talk with them, to turn them back from error? Can you imagine seeing a friend run towards the edge of a cliff, but they don't know it's a cliff? Would you just let them go? So we return to teachers and aspiring teachers. Our aim is not to stumble, but to bridle our tongues, to take care in what we say. Our charge of standing before God's people or leading a small group and so forth should not be taken lightly. Therefore, what do we do? And I like Paul's advice from 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. He says, be diligent. In other words, be eager to expend whatever energy or effort is necessary to understand the word, to handle it accurately. Teachers, this is an urgent task that must not be delayed. The enemy of our souls and all the souls of those we get to teach are being bombarded daily with lies. He's roaring around like a what?
Lion.
Seeking to devour you. Therefore, we need teachers to help us grow in the gospel who are bringing to us the lies and exposing them for what they are and setting us free with the truth so that we can believe and live rightly. Teachers, you must be growing in your handling of the word. To do that, it means you need time reading, studying, and meditating, not 5 minutes a week. May I suggest not 5 minutes a day. You need to do it alone and with others. If you are not growing in God's truth, then how will you know a lie when you hear it? And if you're not growing in God's truth and you encounter a strange teaching, how will you know if you should gently correct that person in error or if you're wading into a situation that's just useless wrangling of words and doesn't need your response or it's pearls before swine? We, teachers and all others, must make every effort with urgency to handle accurately the word of truth. Church, do not make yourself easy prey by being vulnerable to lies. Grow in God's word is where God has given us his revealed truth. He tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable. It's profitable. It's useful. It will help you in teaching, in reproof, in correction, in training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be what? Adequate, fully equipped for every good work. Now, teachers, a little more practically, are you considering what words to use? Maybe this is too far in the weeds for you. Are you considering how you use your words and whether they will build up or tear down? You can use the right words at the wrong time. You can use the wrong words at the wrong time. For example, you could use words of exhortation when someone needs words of comfort. You could use words of comfort when someone needs a kick in the pants. Or they need a rebuke. You could passively say nothing when something needs to be said. The point is, we not only need to learn to cut it straight and not give people crooked words, we also need to know timing. We need to be walking in step with the Spirit to know what's required in this moment. And James continues the teaching, and now I think he begins to blend together what he's saying about teachers and more admonitions for the whole church. Mm-hmm. And the way he does it is he gives three examples of how seemingly small things, our words, influence big things. The direction of one's life. When applied to the teacher, something seemingly very small, a throwaway line, a needless joke, a frivolous moment, a faulty interpretation, can destroy a person's faith or wound them for years. I can think of my own upbringing and others who have sat under similar teaching that was shame-focused preaching. It erred more on condemnatory approach. Some teachers think that making people feel bad is what they're after in the teaching. And so they only teach judgment. They only teach the harsh things. They spit and stomp and yell. That's the kind of teaching and preaching I grew up under. But then what happens is the balm of God's forgiving grace in the gospel is used sparing. That's out of balance. Or perhaps some take the commands that we find in the Bible, they press them on the believer's conscience and leave them with the impression that the power to follow those commands are found within yourself, which is a denial of the gospel. Rather than calling us to the Lord Jesus to say, He has the power, He has the grace that we need to be able to follow Him. Because you can't do it in your own power, and neither can I. James says something also very profound about the tongue's influence over the whole course of one's life. In other words, if the tongue is out of control, then the person's whole life will be. Let me say that again. He's saying that if the tongue is out of control, then the whole person's life will be. That it's like the warning lights on the dash of your car. If your tongue is out of control, then your car is probably headed for the ditch. Your life. So if you're loose with your words, James would suggest that we can find proof in your life where you are sparking fires everywhere you go, setting relationships aflame, hurting people, causing destruction, burning things down. It's a very vivid image, isn't it? By itself, in its native form, the tongue is filled with unrighteousness and will burn things down wherever it goes. Or if you prefer the image of the rudder and the ship. The rudder, guided by a faulty pilot, will do what? It'll run the ship aground. The destructive power of your tongue is limitless. It's full of deadly poison in its native form. But here's the hope. There is one man who tamed the tongue. Do you know of him? Jesus, who yielded himself daily to his Father. And therefore his tongue was moment by moment under the control of the Master. And therefore his words, when it was needed, they brought life and peace at the right time. And it brought healing, and he applied God's balm. And he restored broken bones. And at the right time, he brought corrective words. Words of God's displeasure. He knew when and how to speak and when to remain silent. Why? Because he walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's easy for us to defer to him and say, well, he was divine. He was perfect. Of course he was going to use his tongue appropriately. Listen, friends, Jesus came and was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and he had to live the same life we live. Every moment he had to give himself to the Holy Spirit to be obedient. So Jesus has shown us that our tongues can be instruments used for what the Father intended. That means, brother, sister, Christian, your tongue can also bring the right words at the right time. The question here would be, are you yielded to the Holy Spirit? So go back to the earlier question at the beginning. What is the most significant struggle you have related to words? Perhaps you'll accept a bit of homework. I want you to ask a trusted friend. You'll have to pray for some Holy Spirit help to do this. Ask a trusted friend, how would you evaluate my words? Just generally. Do they heal or do they destroy? Do they put fires out or do they start fires? You come up with the language. Ask a trusted friend how they would rate the way you use your tongue. The other bit of hope is this. The gospel provides mercy and grace for all the times that we've failed. You should have said hallelujah right then. If you've failed with your words, a lot or a little, or even on the way here this morning in the car, God's forgiveness can meet your failure and cover it over. That's the beauty of Christ's shed blood, that every sin, every failure, every mistake with the tongue can be forgiven. That's beautiful hope. That should bring you incredible hope. So what we find in the gospel, as we wrap up, the gospel gives us both the summons to obey, to go out and tell people, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And the gospel also provides the power to obey. And when we fall short, the gospel also provides the forgiveness that Christ gave us at the cross. Aren't you thankful? Let's pray. Lord, we understand that we fail so often with our tongue. And Lord, Lord, we know it's not always big in our minds. We're not telling people off. We're not cursing people out. Lord, maybe I complain. Maybe I'm bitter with my words. Maybe I joke and tease and it has a little too much edge to it. Maybe I kind of like putting other people down and lifting myself up. Lord, whatever it is, would you forgive us? Would you lead us back to the cross where there's mercy? Would you cover over our failures? And we thank you that you promised to, as soon as we ask, it's already been done. Lord, would you help us to walk in the grace of Christ, to know when to speak and when to be silent, to be quick to listen and slow to speak. We need your help, and we need it to be daily reminders. And Lord, if we've destroyed some people with our words, would you convict us to go back and make amends, to ask for forgiveness, to humbly admit our mistake? And would you heal that relationship? And Lord, for teachers, would you help us to be careful? Would you give us a hunger for your word, to study hard, to think, to meditate, and to be wise as we bring your word to your people? We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen.